Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Takes a little while to get everything cranked up here. We're going to shift study area a little bit. It's going to be the same topic, but we're going to shift to a little different approach to understanding Colossians 2. And so this morning we're going to talk about covenants. We have not, to my recollection, we have not talked about covenants in our class here as a topic. And as I was studying through Colossians chapter 2, it was just, the Lord just kept stirring this up in my mind. This is the right time to go back and look at the topic of covenants, because Colossians chapter 2 really deals with covenants, although it does not use the word covenants. So we're going to take a little pause here this morning and look at a topic that is very relevant to the scriptures, the topic of covenants, and we're going to particularly look at the covenant under which we exist in this world today. So if somebody would, please, we'll read Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. That's printed on the top of your sheet. By the way, you should have sheet numbered 14. I made a mistake and passed out number 13. So if you have number 13 and not 14, please raise your hand. We'll get you one of the 14s. Okay, Jerry's going to get it. Okay, let's have somebody read, please, Colossians 2, 11 through 15. Marilyn?
And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Amen. Thank you. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, it is such a privilege for us to be gathered here together this morning, and we truly thank you for the time that we have to share around your word, just to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to hold the word of God up as the authority and bow to its authority. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it this morning. And I would just add my prayer this morning, Father, to this special time for our country as we approach election. I just pray, Lord, that you would intervene and that you would achieve your will. There are so many things in our process that are not political. They're not Republican. They're not Democrat. They're biblical. There are issues that transcend politics. The issue of the sanctity of the family, the sanctity of life, the support of Israel. Lord, we hold those things up as trumping everything, Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter. It is your word. It is your will. And we just pray, Lord, that our country would turn back to those principles and would support and move in that direction. And now as we look into your word, we ask with all humility that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, that you would open our eyes to these truths, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look while you're here in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to take the second question on your sheet as the first one. Why are covenants so important to us today? I want to just kind of give you a picture of this as to why covenants, particularly in this passage, are so important. We've been talking about the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was under attack. It was being infiltrated by people that were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching errors and lies. And Paul has not, up to this point, been very specific about it. He just said, beware of the ones who are teaching false philosophy and so forth. He didn't name it. But now, as he comes through chapter 2, he really kind of pulls out the pistol and just, you know, he shoots each one individually and identifies them. So as we look at chapter 2, we can understand some of the specific errors that were being addressed. So I want you to look at chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Then we'll drop to 16, 20, and 22. And these are not the only verses, but we'll certainly get a picture there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that circumcision is a part of what? Biblically, what is it a part of? It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. This is a covenant issue. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. So this is a picture of the covenant of the new covenant, because baptism is a picture of the new covenant. So he's got both of these things going here in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now that's a part of the old and, more specifically, of the new covenant. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, what are all of those things that he lists there in that verse? What are they all a part of? They're all a part of the law. They're all a part of the old covenant. So while he does not specifically say the word covenant in this, everything that he talks about is covenant. Okay? So you look at verse 16, drop down to verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to degrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things pertaining destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Now here he introduces yet another aspect, and that is, the Old Testament was the commandment, the first covenant of God. The New Testament is the new covenant of God. But then there was the covenants of men. The scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who were driving that. So there's all kinds of things that are happening here. And by the way, the scribes and the Pharisees were not blatant enough to say, we have a new covenant. They were just modifying the old one. They just sort of slipped it in and said, well, if you really want to understand what God said, here's what it means. And so they had added to the old covenant. So everything in chapter 2, in fact, what was happening at the church at Colossae, was a covenant in nature. Now, to help us understand what covenants are, we need to go back to the very beginning. So if you look at your first question here on the sheet, what is a covenant, especially a biblical covenant? We'll see if we can get an answer to this. And it starts, the first mention of the word covenant is in Genesis chapter 9. If you are into computers and you look on Wikipedia, which is the source of all wisdom today, you can find there a definition of a covenant, or you can pick up Webster's Dictionary and you can get a definition of a covenant. The thing that's interesting is that the word covenant, as it's used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is really difficult to find its origin. The word covenant has the idea of a treaty. In fact, sometimes it's used that way, as a treaty between two people, or sometimes a treaty between two nations. That is also a case. It also has the flavor of a last will and a testament. For probably most of us in the room have made a will. And the will that we make is where we are going to give our possessions, our earthly possessions, to someone else. And that that will is always becomes effective when we what? When we die. It requires our death. So the whole idea here of a covenant sort of pulls elements of all of those things together, as it was used in the Jewish culture, and in particular in Genesis. This, of course, what we're going to read here was before the Jewish culture. This was this preceded everything. So let's look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. Now, this is called the Noahic Covenant, and it is the first covenant that is specifically identified in Scripture as a covenant. And the covenant is, it was given to Noah, okay, and it was subsequent to the flood, all right, which was devastation and death on a horrific scale. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, the Lord declares these words: I set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and what?
The earth.
And the earth. Well, that's pretty big. That's pretty big. I mean, that's from the Creator to the created. And he says specifically here that I am setting a covenant between me and you. It shall come about, verse 14, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now let's see if we can pick out a few elements of the covenant here. First of all, who initiated the covenant?
God.
It wasn't Noah went to God and said, God, I think we ought to end this. I think we ought never to do this again. How about if we make a treaty? Noah didn't do this, right? God did it. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the biblical covenants, the ones that really matter are the ones that God initiates. God initiates them. Now, God initiated this covenant, and he made it with all flesh, all the earth. And how long was the covenant to be in effect?
Everlasting.
It was everlasting. Let me ask you this. Does God say, I will never destroy the earth if you do this?
No.
There's no conditions. This covenant is what we call an unconditional covenant. Understand? God doesn't say, I won't destroy the earth anymore if you do this, or if you bring sacrifice, or no conditions, nothing. God just says to Noah, I am never going to do this again. I am covenanting with you, and as a sign that this covenant is still in effect, I am going to do what? I'm going to put this rainbow in the clouds when it rains, and it's going to be a reminder to me, which is interesting. The Lord says, when I see it, I'll remember. And it's also to be an evidence and a reminder to us.
That's a sign of the covenant. What is the covenant?
The covenant is that he will never destroy. And it's given right there. This is the sign of the covenant. And the covenant is verse 15, that I never again shall destroy the earth with water. Never
all
again.
Earth.
All the earth.
All the earth.
All the earth.
Again.
Never
obviously
again.
He's
there's been localized. There have been localized events. Marilyn.
I don't know how many people noticed when I was watching all the news about the hurricane, the storm, and so forth. It did show a picture of the rainbow in the sky.
Yes. Yes. I was in Texas on business a number of years ago, and we were coming into Dallas, and there had been a huge thunderstorm went through, and the conditions were just absolutely perfect. As we came in, the sun was behind us, and there was just a black wall of clouds, and there was the most gorgeous double rainbow across the sky. I mean, it was just spectacular. And it reminded me back to this again, you know, the Lord put that there before this point in time. There was no such thing as a rainbow. Now you look at that and you say, well, how can it be that there was no such thing as a rainbow? And the answer is very clear. Because what?
It never rained.
It never rained before the flood. It is absolutely consistent. It had never rained, but God, this is a bunny trail I'm on here. I have been fascinated with rainbows. And you can go into a laboratory and you can take a drop of water and shine a beam of light through it and break it up into its colors, and you can actually see a rainbow. And I can understand, in my head, I can understand that one drop of water making a rainbow. What I have never been able to get through my head is how all those drops line up, and the red ones are here and the green ones are here, and how does that happen? And truthfully, the fact of the matter is, it is a miracle. It is something that God has created. This was His intentional design to put that bow in the clouds. Now, we don't want to get off too far on this track, but the point is, God initiated the covenant. The covenant was everlasting, and it had a sign associated with it. The rainbow is not the covenant. Okay? The rainbow is not the covenant. The rainbow is what?
The sign.
Is the sign of the covenant. This is very important. You need to get that through your head, okay? The rainbow is not the covenant. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. All right. Now let's go on to the next one. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. For this one, we'll read through this. We actually studied this a number of months back. And it's a fascinating event, one that sometimes brings a lot of what to your mind, but let's see if we can rehearse this again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." Now that was the culture, that was the law of the land in that day. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" In verse 6, if you haven't got this marked in your Bible, and you're prone to do that, you ought to mark this one. This is the point where Abram got saved. Look what it says in verse 6. "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as
righteousness.
Folks, that's salvation. That's salvation. Abram believed the Lord. He just said, Lord, you said it, I believe it. Did he have any reason to believe it? Not particularly. He just believed it. In verse 7, after this salvation, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And everybody said, right. Right. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two. Right. Cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and a great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain, now listen to this very carefully, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. What was that?
Egypt.
That was Egypt. Where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. 400.0. It will be exactly 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, and it was very dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenzanite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. I did that pretty well, didn't I? More or less. That is the covenant he made with them. I find this interesting, you know, to bring this up to modern times. The leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad, can never say his name, has said, you know, the Jews they don't have a right to this land. They don't have, you know, it's been ours for umpteen bazillion years. Well, he's wrong. He is absolutely 110% wrong.
As usual.
God intervened. God took this land, and he, by divine covenant, came to Abram and said, this is what I am doing for you. Now, listen. Let's go back and talk about the covenant again. God is making a covenant. Who initiated the covenant?
God.
God initiated. Is there any time limit on this?
No,
no time limit. Is there any condition on this?
No.
Do you see anything that says, I'll give you this land if?
No.
It's unconditional. It's unconditional. It has no time limit. And it is God who initiated it. He started it. And it is known as the Abrahamic Covenant. It is something that transpires, and by the way, there was a sign. There was a sign that was involved of this covenant as well. And what was it?
Circumcision.
Not yet, but you're right. You're right. You're very close. But right here with this event, what was the sign that happened?
Sacrifice.
It was the sacrifice, right? They took the animals, cut them in half. And this smoking furnace and this fiery lantern that passes between, that is a symbol of the Lord God himself. That was the That was the lay of the land in that day. That was the law of the land. If you wanted to make a covenant, if Bob and I wanted to make a covenant between ourselves, it was kind of like, well, you know, we do the special handshake, you know, or whatever. In that day, in order to ratify the covenant, it was over a blood sacrifice. And they would split the animal and they would walk together through it, signifying that they were passing through this sacrifice together and it was unbreakable. How can you say, you know, hope to die, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know, prick your finger, mix the blood, all these kinds of things down through the years have been means of saying, I promise absolutely I am not going to break this covenant. Well, that was the way this happened. And by the way, since God was making this covenant and he was making it with Abraham, he was the one who passed through. He is making this covenant and he is promising, saying, I will never ever break this covenant. Covenants are very important.
Is the great river of Egypt now, the Nile?
Not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. There's probably some cultural thing that was involved there, or it may just be that they were too small. Honestly, I don't know. I've seen that before, and I thought, I don't know. So, I can't answer that. So this is an agreement between two individuals, and in this particular case, it's between him and God. Turn over to chapter 17, just the next page, actually. And we'll start down at verse 9. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now this is where God introduces circumcision, and Beth is exactly right. Circumcision is a sign of this first covenant. And I want you to notice here that this covenant that God makes, I need to back up here to get the picture. The first covenant that was with Noah, the Noahic covenant, was with whom? Was it to a unique people?
Yeah.
No, it was to everybody. Everybody, right? All flesh. However, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is not to all people. It is to Abraham and his what? His descendants. Now, folks, this is so fundamental. And Christians have bashed their heads and produced all kinds of false interpretations of Scripture because of missing this fundamental point. The Abrahamic covenant is to the Jews only. Got it? To the Jews only, to Abraham and his descendants.
You know why?
Boy, pardon?
You know why?
Do I know why?
Why only to them?
Because that's the way he did it.
That is exactly, you know, the answer to that is, it's because that's he did it that way. It was his choice to pick out a man, make him a nation, of that nation bring the Savior, and the Savior would be the Redeemer of the whole world. It was partly the New Testament, Paul writes and says that God in his wisdom chose the nation of Israel, and he chose them, first of all, to be the source of the Messiah, because he would be of David and so forth. But he gave them prophets. He sent the prophets to Israel. He gave them the laws. He gave them all kinds of exposure to him. And they were supposed to be blessed. And he said, and by the way, we're going to get to this part. This is conditional. He comes to Israel and he says, I will bless you. I will make you. Nations will crumble around you. No one will be able to stand before you. I will give you wealth. I will give, but it will be conditional. And the condition is you must obey my laws. And if you don't, I am going to turn on you, and all the blessings that I would have given, I will turn them to a cursing on you, and you will be driven out. You will be scattered through the nations. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly where we are today.
In the short answer to Bob's question, why, is because Abraham, God said he was a righteous man. I mean, he was descendants of him. Because he was declared righteous and all his descendants. I mean, that seemed to be a why.
That is true, Stan, but there were other men that were righteous also, and God didn't make whole nations out of them. So God, for some reason, for his own reason, he chose to make the nation Israel. And you're exactly right. That is true of Abram, but it was also true of others. So, Dorothy?
Just think of this last covenant, which was meant for the Jewish people. We used to sing a chorus in church all the time. Every promise in the book is mine. It always bothered me, because that's not true. Promises are not meant for us. They are meant for the Jewish nation.
This is one of my hot buttons. There is that passage back there which is so often quoted. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, I will heal their nation. And we pull this out and we say, see, this is what happened. This is what... Mostly we don't read the rest of the verses. And the rest of the verses are, if you don't, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And we don't like to hear those parts. So we rejoice in going through the promises and cherry picking. Say, I like that one. I think I'll take that one. And we don't see the whole picture on the promises. Most of these promises are given to the nation of Israel and are specific to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't promises in the Old Testament that apply to us. There are. But you have to be very careful. You have to look at the context and understand so that you know whether you can apply it or not. Jeff?
The Lord says, I will bless whom I choose to bless. I will curse whom I choose to curse.
Yep.
Sovereign, it's my universe, period.
Yep. One of the things that he attached to the nation of Israel, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that he, as part of his unilateral covenant with Israel, with Abraham, said that I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And this is there are no time limits on this. This is an everlasting part of the covenant that God made with Israel. And that's why I believe it is so important. This is a biblical issue. This is not political. It has nothing to do with what party you're associated with. I don't care. The issue is biblical. If our nation turns against Israel or walks away from Israel, God has, I mean, we don't have to say, will God do it? He will do it. He's already said, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. End of story. No discussion. It is an important issue. It is something that I have been so proud of our nation as being joined inseparably with Israel. I mean, we have that as a common link. But that's one of the elements that's involved in the Abrahamic covenant. It's not the only one. So,
you know, we're supposed to be grafted into the chosen nation as Christians. So, but that doesn't refer at all, you're saying, to anything of the nation. Just a faith.
Well, we are not grafted into the chosen nation. We are grafted into the real Jews, which are part of the chosen nation. The real Jews are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not all Jews. Now, there are some parts of the covenant that apply to the nation. There are other parts that apply to those who are of the chosen out of Israel. And that's, Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. And we're also going to see it here in these verses as well. Let's go on and take a look at some more of these aspects of the covenant. Let's look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And they called to Lot and said to him, I got the wrong reference there. Skip that one. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 24. That's the one I really wanted to reference anyhow. I'll have to go back and correct that reference. That's the wrong reference. Exodus chapter 24, because this is the continuation, if you will, of this covenant. And sometimes when I read these verses, I just think, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Exodus chapter 24. Let's start at verse 1. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." This is when when Moses is about to receive the law. "And Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said," this is the one that just gets me, "the Lord has listed out all of the commandments, including the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. They've heard all these things. And listen to their words at the end of verse 3. "And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Are you kidding me? The arrogance of the sinful human heart is on full display. "All the words which the Lord has spoken will do." We got no problem with this. I mean, what? I have no problem. Verse 4, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord." Now notice what happens here. This is very important. You can read over this passage and just kind of say, okay, this happened. This is important, folks. Put your heads on here. In verse 6, "Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar." Okay? "Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said," again, what'd they say?
"We will do
everything that the Lord has said, we will do, we will be," and this is the one that really gets me, "we will be
obedient.
Shoot. Okay, verse 8. "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The blood of the covenant. Do those words sound familiar? Where have you heard those words again?
Christ.
When? At the Last Supper. You remember when he was at the Last Supper and he was, and they were having communion and they were passing the bread, and then he passed the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant." Folks, this what happened back here, And what happened at the Last Supper? Exact mirror. This is nothing but a shadow of what was to come. And this whole act of the communion and the blood, this is all symbolic, and it is symbolic of the fact that in order for the covenant to be ratified, there had to be death. There had to be shedding of blood. That's how that covenant works. It was the same for the first covenant, and it's the same for the second covenant.
So the covenant with Israel is still in effect today. That came down through Abraham, but the covenant with Christ is with everyone from that time, 2,000 years ago. Is that right? So we have really two covenants.
No. It's not right. It's almost right. There are parts of the covenant that were given to the nation. Those parts are still in effect. There are other parts that were given that had to do with the worship and that kind of stuff. Those things have been replaced, and we're just about to look at that. So we're going to run out of time here. We're not going to finish this one this morning, since we're only on number two here. What is the first use of covenant in the Scripture? I'll get back to answering your question here before we leave. Genesis 9, 8 through 17, and that's the Noahic covenant. It's the covenant between God and all earth. What are some examples of unconditional covenants? We already looked at that, Numbers 9, 11. Let's look at Numbers 20, 25, 25 verse 12. This is one that we don't study very often. It's a very interesting covenant. Numbers 25:12. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. So there is a perpetual covenant that was made with the priesthood, and that was unconditional. God just said, I'm doing it. There's no discussion about it. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17 also gives another unconditional covenant. Let's look at this one. Conditional covenant. Exodus 19:5. Turn back there to Exodus 19:5. And we'll see that God introduces a covenant that does have a condition on it. In 19:5, he says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now that covenant has been made conditional. And what is the condition?
You've got to obey him.
If you got to obey. You got to obey. And we could go on and look through the other passages here associated with that, and we would find that the requirement is indeed obedience. They had to obey in order for that blessing to come. Look down at verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 7. Chapter 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Every time I read this, I just think, are you kidding me? Why are they saying this? And you know what? This is a good point to interject this. God did not give the law to the children of Israel so that by keeping it they would get saved. He gave them the law so that by attempting to keep it they would realize they couldn't keep it and they would turn to Christ. That, again, is one of the most fundamental basic truths of the Scripture, and so often misunderstood. People look at the Old Testament. I could just ask you know, give out a questionnaire to the whole church and say, okay, how do you get saved today? And I would guess most people in the church would get the right answer. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ, and by that faith, you are saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Then I would turn and ask this question. How did those people get saved in the Old Testament?
That was my question.
And what's the answer?
Same way.
Same way. It had nothing to do, folks. Now listen to this. It has nothing. Their salvation in the Old Testament has nothing to do with the law. The law was merely there to come up and just whap them up alongside the face and say, you can't keep this. My requirements are absolutely without exception. You can't. There are no exceptions. You keep it perfectly or you die. And the person who genuinely looked into the law and saw those requirements fell on their knees before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't keep this. And God had them right where He wanted them. You understand? The law was given to convict us of our unrighteousness. It was never intended to be a tool. And so along comes the human sinful heart. And the human sinful heart looks at what God has said. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And what does the human sinful heart say? Oh, I can do that. I can do that.
Oh, I don't want to.
No. I can do that. I can do that. Look what the people said. All that the Lord has said, I will what?
Yeah.
I will do. I will obey. Oh, man. It would be humorous if it weren't so tragic. And the really tragic part of it is, it's alive and well today. It's alive and well today. There are people who are going to spend eternity in hell because they are absolutely convinced that they can keep the law. What a tragedy. God gave them the law to show them how absolutely incapable they are. And instead they turn... Pardon?
That's what the Jewish people live by, trying to keep the law.
I'm afraid so. I'm afraid so. Not only the Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. I was not raised under the Jewish law, but I can tell you before I was saved, my whole idea of salvation is I had this picture of God's in the heavens and He had a giant scale. And on one side, He would put all the things that I did that were good, and on the other things, all the things that were bad. And if it tipped this way, and of course, when I'm looking at it, how does it look to me? It looks pretty good. The fact of the matter is, when God looks at it, He says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of those things that you thought were good, they're not good. They're over in that side too. See? So there is nothing that we can do.
What is your take on, after seeing all these miracles with your own eyes, what is your take on what happened?
What happened to Israel? My take on this, Jeff, is that it is the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 and 9 and 10. He really discusses Israel. And he says, you know, they want to serve God in their head, but they refuse to subject themselves to His righteousness. They go about trying to seek their own. So, despite the fact that they see all the truth and they heard all the truth, they just insist that they can do it themselves. And I have to tell you, I'm not real quick to condemn them because I can tell you for myself, if it were not for the grace of God just coming into my life and just stopping me in my tracks, I would still be on that path. I would still be trying to convince myself and everyone around me that I was good enough and that God was going to welcome me into His kingdom on the basis of all the good things that I did. I lived my life that way, folks. I lived my life that way. And how did it change? It changed because God came into me and the Spirit of God did His work of convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I began to see myself before a holy God and I thought, I can't make this. I'm never going to make this. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when I confessed that I couldn't do it myself, when I confessed that His righteousness was my only hope, then He said, Bill, you're in. You're in. You're in because I am transferring my righteousness to you, and I'm transferring your sin to Him. It's all paid. You are now just in Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you're still walking that road, and I am not naive enough to believe that you can be in church all your life and have yourself deceived into believing somehow or other you're good enough. Folks, I want to tell you something. You're not. If you
make things too complicated and sophisticated, how come in some of these nations outside the United States, for the thousands, it's childlike faith?
It is childlike faith, but it must be faith in the right thing. It can't. You can't just say, I have faith, just as you can't say that I believe in God, because the devils believe in God and they tremble. It has to be faith that is focused on the finished work of Christ. That is the faith that counts. Well, I'll tell you what. We got down to the unconditional and the conditional, and I never did answer Bob's question, which I don't like, so we're going to come back to this next week.
You don't like his question?
I don't like the fact that I didn't answer it because I left it hanging. He said, are they still under this old covenant? And the answer is found in Jeremiah 31:31. So I'll ask you to look at that, Bob, and we'll talk about this next week. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says, in effect, because Israel has not kept this promise, I'm obsoleting that covenant, and I am replacing it with a new covenant. And by the way, that is such an important principle that everyone's Bible is divided up into two sections. What are the two sections? The Old Testament, which is another word for covenant, and the New Covenant. That is so important that those who handle our Bibles for us said, that's a good way to divide the whole book. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I am so thankful. I am so thankful to be under the New Covenant. We'll pick this up next week, Lord willing. And we'll get to the good stuff next week.
Isn't Josh Howard speaking next week in the comments?
No, he's speaking Sunday night.
Oh, not in the day.
Yeah, not during the day. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. You are such a great and an awesome God. I am so awed as I look into your word and I see what you have done. I am just absolutely stunned. I can't believe the incredible grace in which we stand. We deserve eternal hell. We deserve damnation. We do it every day. And yet you, in your grace, have chosen to forgive us, to redeem us, to buy us, to adopt us, and to make us righteous. What a God you are. If there is anyone here who is still clinging to their own self-worth, may you, by your Spirit, break them and bring them to the full knowledge and full acceptance of Christ as the only way, the only hope, the only salvation, and they will have eternal life. Thank you for this time together this morning. Should you tarry, bring us back together again this next week that we might rejoice together, fellowship, and study your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the Lord Jesus should call